Lord wants us to start with what we have, and He promises us that the Spirit will help us use what we have. We don't always have to be waiting for a later date to be a testimony for the Lord. I'm sure we all know that. But just an encouragement to us. I wasn't really too prepared to get up here this morning, but I know as I keep trying, that the Lord helps and encourages. So sometimes it's just good. May sound funny, but sometimes it's good to just go ahead. If you're not really prepared, just go ahead and say what the Lord has on your heart without really having a lengthy subject that you've been studying on. And this is the way it is in our Christian lives. You know, you don't always have to be waiting to give somebody a sermon. It's those day-by-day comments and day-by-day living that means more to a person than if you corner them and try to force something on them. This is what they look for. I'm sure you've all experienced that in your own life. We were in the morning meeting this morning. I had the thought of the Lord as being a soul lover, or soul lover. In Hebrews 6:19, here it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as being our high priest, and that how that because He is in the veil, we have access, and we can enter in because He is there. And it was just a thought in the morning meeting of how that there is a lot of talk of love in this world, and even there is love, true love, between families and spouses. But the Lord Jesus Christ was a soul lover. And there's few soul lovers, I would say, in this world today. Meaning people who are concerned about other people's souls and where they're going to be spending their eternities. And it's something for us to think about. We are so prone to look on the outward appearance and see how somebody's dressed and see if they have their hair combed and see where they live and a lot of things that meet the eye. But the Lord Jesus Christ was so different, wasn't He? He really didn't care too much about how people looked or where they came from or how stooped they were in sin. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save souls, not to save His own soul, because He gave His own soul on the cross. But He came that He might be a soul winner. And truly, as we worship the Lord and remember Him in our morning meetings, that He is and definitely was and still is a soul lover. He's concerned about the end result. He's concerned about the souls of all the human race. And then you can go back and think of how that He loves the souls of our souls. He loves the souls of sinners. And how does that speak to us? Do we just, who are the people that need the Lord Jesus Christ? And they're the people that are lost in their sin. The worst of the worst. And that's who the Lord Jesus Christ wants, and that's who He wants us to want. It's just the soul. From time to time, as we meet and remember the Lord, it just searches your own heart and soul, your mind, and to think that there's so much more that we can do for the Lord that we don't do. I find myself thinking that thought every time that we come to the chapel here to remember the Lord, that there's so many things that I could have done this week. Possibly you feel the same way. This is a good way to be, but it's not an excuse for procrastinating and not doing what we should be doing. We should be looking out for people's souls. You know, it's not, that should be a priority of ours, of each one of us here. We should be concerned with people's souls. It's probably one of the most important things that we could be concerned with in this life. And we see people in the Bible, Apostle Paul, other Christians who have written the Bible, and we see some evangelists today who have a concern for people's souls. And this is what the Lord wants us to do. Be thinking about the end result. Be thinking about you might be the only one that can help the person who you're coming in contact with. Whether it's an older person or a younger person, somebody you work with. You might be the only one that can share the Lord Jesus Christ with them through a personal example or whatever way, whatever means. Something to think about. Hebrews 6:19. And as I said, this is talking about the high priestly, the believer's high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and behind the veil. It's not really the background that I wanted for the Lord Jesus Christ as being the soul armor, but the hope that we have because of verse 18, we have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. And it was just this the anchor of the soul that was in this verse, and the thought that the Lord Jesus Christ is our soul lover, and was in general just a lover of souls. Surely this is what motivated him, along with doing what the Father wanted him to do. It was one of his motivations in his life down here, and his death on the cross, and what he accomplished, was that he knew that there was going to be a lot of other souls with him. To be able to enjoy the same things that he was going to be able to enjoy throughout all eternity. I was listening on the radio this week to a converted Jew, and he was talking about the fallacies of Easter, and it got me thinking. And where did Easter come from? You would be surprised the word Easter and where Easter originated. I know it surprised me, and it actually doesn't have anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. It originated before the word Easter, and where it comes from. It's now linked with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it actually started before the Lord Jesus Christ was even here on the earth. And he was going over some different things about Easter that are wrong, not that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is wrong, but just the time of the season that it's linked with. And he went on to say that, of course, how we know like Christmas is, it's so commercialized, and now Easter is so commercialized now too. They have where you can take your picture with the Easter bunny. Just like they do with Santa Claus, and everything is geared to, whether we realize it or not, is geared to taking away from, you know, the true meaning of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had a thought too of that the Jewish calendar is a completely different calendar from our calendar that we use today. And if you think about the events of the day of the resurrection, and how that as Jonah was in the belly of the fish, for 3 days and three nights, that the Lord Jesus Christ was to be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. So how, if he was crucified on Good Friday, how did he raise from the dead on Sunday, on the morning of Sunday? There's only two nights involved there. So the way it works is, from his explanation, is that the Jewish day starts at 6 p.m. and goes to 6 a.m. It's not like our 24-hour days from 12 to 12. So therefore, if the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on a Wednesday, and that night after 6 o'clock would be the start of the new day. So that would be, he was in a grave. Actually, it would have been on a Thursday, because it wasn't until that evening that he would have been dead, crucified. So that it would be Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And Saturday was the Sabbath. And that would be 3 days and three nights. And he rose from the dead on a Sunday, on a Sunday morning. And that's how he figured it out, that there was 3 days and three nights and 3 days in the that he had been in the grave, that he had been dead. It was interesting to me. But you know, you get so glued and so focused in on the season and the way things, the way traditionally things are supposed to be. And then you hear a brother like this, a Jewish person who knows that there's a different calendar, and if there was a different time element, and day goes from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m., I just turned the whole thing around to my own thinking, and says, you know, it's not the way I've been thinking for all my life, you know, that Easter is. And then it sort of humbles you, and it makes you really look at what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross was for me personally, and there's really no commercialization to it at all. And it's neat the way the Lord can take things like this that you listen to, and things that you've been believing a certain way all your life, and how that you find out that the season or the day of Easter isn't anything that you thought it was. And it just makes the Lord so much more real to you, and takes away from the season, as it were, and puts your focus on what the Lord Jesus Christ actually did. You know, he took our sin away, and he turned our lives around. He satisfied the Father totally and completely, and he sacrificed on the cross. And because he satisfied the Father totally and completely, he's raised from the dead and victorious over death and Satan and hell, and just over the wonderful salvation plan. You have to be careful that we don't get caught up in, you know, all the Easter eggs, and it's good for the kids, but us as grown-ups and those who are maturing in the things of the Lord, we need to look at things the way they are, not the way the world cracks everything up to be. And just take to heart, you know, that the Lord Jesus Christ has done so much for us. There's only so much time that we have down here to serve. And I speak to myself as I'm speaking to you this morning. I'm speaking mainly to myself. There's things that need to be done, and there's souls to be won. There's souls to be watered. There's souls to be planted and cultivated, and we all know this. It's good to take things to heart that we hear. A lot of book knowledge doesn't do us one iota of good if we don't take what we know and put it into practice. Let's think if we did, let's say, 1/10 of what we know we should be doing. Don't you think that we'd be better Christians? Think of yourself of how long you've been a Christian now. When you were saved, count up the years. How long have you been a Christian? How long have you been under the sound of the word here at the chapel, other chapels, ministry over the radio, your own studies through the word? And if you did 1/10 of what you knew, you'd probably be a real shining light where you are in your neighborhood or your business or whatever. That's the way I look at my own life. And the subject that I had been studying here and was planning on speaking a couple of weeks from now was Brother Henry stopped down the shop the other day and he said, "How are you making out with your studies?" And it's good when we have those who are older than us that are concerned about us and want us to go on for the Lord. Possibly they can see in their own lives that it's important as a young person to study and cultivate what the Lord would have you to do as a young person. When you get older, you lose your memory and your senses that you have for learning. It's good as a younger person to be encouraged to study the Word and seek out what the Lord wants us to do for Him as a young person. We spend a lot of our time making a living and pursuing careers, and a lot of time and effort is involved with just getting along, as we could say, in life. And lots of times our spiritual lives are, put by the side. And we have to be careful of it. We have to be encouraged. And I know myself, I appreciate when an older brother or an older sister or anybody who comes up to me and says, "How are you making out with your studies?" A couple of years ago, if a brother would say that to me, I would say, I would look at it in a different way. I would look at it as him possibly looking down on me, saying, "How come you're not studying?" But I look at it a little different now, and I see that there's an encouragement, there's a concern for us as young people here in the chapel. There's an encouragement for us to go on for the Lord. And just because we're small, it doesn't affect me really at all. And I just look at it as maybe possibly as more of a challenge, more of an opportunity, you might say, that if we're a fewer number, that's more that the Lord has for each one of us to do. If you had here in the chapel, look at it this way. If there was 30 young brothers that do what I do, that'd give me 30 times less the amount of time to do what I could be taking, helping out here at the chapel. So it puts the pressure, as it were, right on each one of us, doesn't it? If there's fewer people, which there are, here at the chapel, then there's fewer people that are doing what you're doing. Each one of us, whether it's leading the singing, or praying, helping out, coordinating things, cleaning, we all have our jobs to do. Let's look at Romans 8:1. This was like what I was living, studying a little bit about how the spirit, walking in the spirit and cultivating our spiritual lives compared to building up the old nature. And I oftentimes question my own life and say, it's not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. You only sin when you go ahead and do, you know, what you're being tempted with. And I often wonder, you know, where is the power? What keeps you from sinning? And what is the motivating force that keeps a Christian doing what he should be doing and not sinning? And it's not of ourselves. You know, it doesn't come from me, myself, and I, or you, yourself, and you. It comes from the Spirit. The Spirit is the one, is the helper. And He's the one that motivates you. He's the one that keeps you doing what you're supposed to be doing and keeps you from doing what you're not supposed to be doing. And you have to realize that. I have to realize it in my own life, and you have to realize it in your life. And you're not going to be able to get around these temptations in your life, whatever they may be, without the help of the Spirit. You can't do it by yourself. It's impossible. And so I said, well, you know, where does this power come from? Where does this constraining help come from if it doesn't come from within? And the Spirit, we find that the Spirit delivers us from the old nature, and it helps us produce the righteousness that the fruits of the Spirit that we are looking for, that we're trying to cultivate in our lives as Christians. So there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And that's it. That comma is, that's the end of the statement. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. It's not a question of whether, as it goes on, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. People look at that verse and they say, oh, that only means there's no condemnation to me if I don't sin. But that the second part of that verse comes from verse 4, at the end of verse 4. Out of verse 4, the statement is, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And it says, because they are in Christ Jesus, they walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And he goes on and talks about the law. And I can remember Paul speaking on this, how that there's more, the Lord Jesus Christ desires more from us. And we as Christians or Christ-like, there's more to our lives than just adhering to what the law says, the laws of the land. And let's go over to Galatians 5:16, and we'll say a little. Maybe 16 through 26. And we'll see how that there's more that is required of us as Christians, as believers. There's more to us than do not kill, do not commit adultery, the Ten Commandments, and the laws of this land. You know, there's no law. There's no law that says that we should be long-suffering. And there's no law in the land that says that we should love. And there's no law that says that we should be meek. Let's read verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, wrath, factions, seditions, heresies, enemies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the like. Of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So here in these verses we see that there is no law of the land that says that we should be, that we should have love and joy, peace, all these fruits of the Spirit. That comes from the Spirit. It comes from walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, cultivating our Christian lives, reading the Word of God, and doing it. Doesn't do me any good to read it. Doesn't do me any good to read it. Doesn't do me any good to memorize verses. Doesn't do me any good to stay up 2, 3, 4 hours at night studying the Bible. You don't do what it says. You might as well just read one verse and do it. As I was saying, originally I picked this subject because I could feel myself in situations where I was helpless. And there was just almost an impossibility to stop from doing things that I have been doing. Possibly you feel that way in your life. Just things in your life that you feel helpless with, and that you feel that you can't get over the hump, or that you can't stop doing. It says right here, in Galatians chapter 5, that you're not going to be able to keep from sinning by yourself. There's just no way that you can do it. You have to realize that. The only way that you're going to keep yourself from sinning and keep yourself from not doing what the Lord wants you to do. Sin, meaning anything that's contrary to not doing God's will. That accomplishes a lot, doesn't it? Sin isn't just murdering and doing things that are others can see, but it's doing anything that's not God's will, and it comes as a big circle. And we need to be in the Spirit. What does it mean? What is the word saying here when it says walk in the Spirit? It means when you get up in the morning, you got to turn your day over to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have to mortify the old nature. Realize that you're just a pilgrim here on the earth. That the only important thing in your life is that you do what the Lord wants you to do. So you turn your day over to Him. That's how you start out. You turn your day over with Him. And you can even put it this way: when you get out of bed in the morning, instead of heading right for your coffee pot, you might say, "Good morning, Lord. Starting out another day." And try walking with Him day by day. And it's possible to do it. For each one of us to do it. It's possible to get up every day. Doesn't matter whether it's Saturday, Sunday, Wednesday, Monday. Doesn't matter if it's December or March. You have to cultivate that Spirit. We have the Spirit. We all have the Spirit. Because as soon as you're born again, the Spirit comes in. But walking in the Spirit is two different things. Between having the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. I'm sure the Lord can speak to each one of us this morning and help us realize that we cannot live our lives, be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ without the help of the Spirit, without the sanctification of the Spirit. And the Spirit is the one that's going to give us the victory over the difficult times in our lives, over the temptations in our lives, the Spirit. And as we, as you seek out the Spirit in your life, as you seek out the Spirit in your life, you'll soon be doing these things. You'll soon be doing these things mentioned in verse 22 and 23. But it takes an effort. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on the earth, He didn't look for material things, and He didn't look for things that are of importance in this world. He seeked out the lost, those that were lost, and we as Christians are to be the same as He. Whatever it involves, whatever it takes, we are to mortify or do away with or kill, as it were, the old nature, the old man. And there's a struggle. There's a struggle. It says, verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You think that's why we as Christians have so much conflict in our lives? Because there's a pull in one way, a pull in the other way. Is it because, as Norman said this morning, you never heard it put that way, some of us Christians, a lot of us Christians are cross-eyed. We got one eye on the things of the world, pleasures of the world, the involvement with the world, and then you have the other eye on the things of eternal value and the things of the new nature or the spiritual man. And there's definitely a conflict. I see that it's 5-0. Just like to encourage everybody this morning to take time to walk in the Spirit. And that is where your victory is. You got to start out your day walking with the Spirit. If you don't, the situation will come up and say, oh, I got a decision to make. You know, should I do this or should I do that? Should I do right or should I do wrong? And remember, to be tempted is not sin, but to give in to temptation, that's when you sin. We can be tempted all day long. You can be tempted time after time. Many times throughout the week you can be tempted. If you're walking in the Spirit, you'll have the source of power that you need to gain the victory.